Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. We're going to be finishing it up tonight. It's going to be awesome. And if you're looking for it, if you remember, if you get to Hebrews, it's right in between Hebrews and Revelation. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. And we've been talking a little bit about this idea of being steadfast in knowledge. And Peter has really been focusing on God's word. Talking to a lot of people, I have always found those that are steadfast in God's word, those who have a strong foundation, are immovable. And I have found that many times there are times in our lives where things are going wrong and things they're just going terrible. You're frustrated, you're irritated, your emotions are running all over the place, and it's easy to get swept away. How many of you have ever been swept away by emotion? Anybody? I'm not the only one, right? And you make rash decisions based on a moment in your life rather than long-term stability. And that's the problem, isn't it? Where we get into a problem, a difficulty, we're mad, we're angry, and then we say something or we do something permanent that we should have never done. Now, we could always go ahead and say, it was a slip of the tongue. That's not true, because the Bible says, out of what abounds in your heart, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So, going along those lines, when I first came to Jesus, one of the hardest things I had to do was stop cussing. Anybody ever have that problem, cussing, saying bad words? But you see, I was really good as a pastor's son at not cussing around Dad and around other people. The problem I had was I thought the words up here in my head. See, I had learned to separate the thought from the actual action of speaking it, but that didn't mean I wasn't thinking it up here. And the hardest thing that I had to learn how to do was to stop thinking those words, that it wouldn't abound here in my heart. You know, if you're always thinking about hurting somebody, or hurting yourself, what's going to happen? You're going to act on it eventually. If you hate your spouse and you're bitter toward your spouse every single day, and if you dwell on their faults, and guess what? We all have faults. You have faults too, by the way. But we all have faults, and we all have issues, and we all have things that we need to get over, right? But if you dwell on the faults of your spouse day in and day out, every day, why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? If you're always just living that way, what's going to happen when there's a trial or a difficulty? You're going to explode, aren't you? And you're only going to see the negative. If you're always focused on how miserable you are because you don't have what you want, you're never going to have joy. And when a trial comes, you're going to be defeated. That's why the Bible says if there's anything true, if there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything noble, think upon what? These things. Going back to Joshua chapter 1, God said to Joshua, do you really want to be successful? Let me give you the recipe for success. And I really want you to write this verse down. If you've not memorized Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, you should memorize it. Three verses. Yes, three verses. It's not that hard. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. It says, have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous? Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth. But day and night shall you meditate on it and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your paths shall be made straight and you shall have good success. God gave Joshua the recipe for success. He said, number one, be strong and very courageous. How are you going to be strong? Well, he says it. Let this word of my law not depart from your mouth. So God's word, you're going to speak it. Now, in order to speak it, you have to have read it. So he says, let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but day and night you shall meditate on it. You need to think about God's word all the time. You need to be in it, thinking about what it means. Hey, that what I read this morning, what does that mean? And maybe you just pick one verse every day. one specific verse every day that you use to strengthen your life. One day, one verse a day that you just think about it. You don't have to memorize, and I'm not asking you to memorize a verse a day. I'm just asking you to think about a verse a day. When you're doing your morning devotional, just pick a verse that you know stands out to you and think about it. Write it down or text it to yourself or however you're going to do it so you have it there. And then just think about that verse and what does it mean and how does it apply to me today? And what should I do about this verse today? Is there something that I need to apply in my life today from this verse? And you just think about it all day. And I guarantee you something. If you stop focusing on the negative and the frustrating and the nasty things of life, and you start focusing on God's word, God promises, day and night you shall meditate on it and observe to do all that is written in it. So it's not enough to read it. It's not enough to speak it. It's not enough to think about it. You have to also do it. Okay? So read, think, talk, do. Okay, those are the four areas of God's word that you need to apply in your life. And I'm starting with this. I'm giving you the recipe for success for this week. So how many of you want to be successful this week? As a parent, as a spouse, as an employee, as a Christian, then here's the recipe. You ready? Read God's word. Think about God's word. Talk to others about God's word. And do God's word. And he says, if you do those things, then your paths shall be made straight and you shall have good success. That's it. It's that simple. Now, as we begin this evening and we look at 2 Peter, he says, I want you to stand firm. I want you to be unmovable. I want you to be strong. I want you to be a rock. I want you to be grounded and founded in God's word. I want you to be firm. And I think sometimes when we're not in God's word, I know this for a fact, that when we're not in God's word and we're not focused on Jesus Christ, what can happen is when we're focused on the frustrating things in life, if you're focused on your husband's irritating things that he does all the time, if you want him to want to take out the trash, by the way, never going to happen. No man wants to take out the trash. We will do it, but we don't want to do it. Okay, so if you're waiting for him to want to do it, never mind. You're never going to get there. So you can just cut that out right now. He may vacuum. He doesn't want to, but he will. You are the only one who likes to vacuum, okay? For those of you who like to do that, you're the only one who has to clean. It's not us, okay? Now, it's really funny because you laugh, but my wife, every time she got pregnant, it was like this flight of the bumblebee thing, you know, where she was cleaning the whole house a couple weeks before she gave birth, and it was like, aren't you going to help? That's your issue right there. I don't know what's going on with you. 2 o'clock in the morning, you're still vacuuming. Hey, hon, just go to bed. But, you know, it's okay. I don't want to. I'll get up and help you if you need me to, but I don't want to. I want to sleep. It's bedtime now. You know, it's funny, though, because if you're focused on why doesn't he want to, or guys, why doesn't she do what I want her to do, or why can't she just tell me what she wants to eat for dinner? You know, there's all kinds of stuff, and you can focus on the negative, and then you can always focus on the way that they do things. You can focus on the way that your kids mess up. You can focus on the way that your boss looks at you or talks to you or whatever it is. And as you just focus on these negative things, and as you focus on bitterness and anger and frustration and malice and discontent and all of these other emotions that are just going to fill your heart, and they're easy to fill your heart. When something goes wrong, you explode. Don't you? Your heart's already messed up. So you've already been mad at your spouse. And then when something goes wrong, the finances get messed up. Your kids get hurt. Something happens. You get ill. Anything like that happens and you explode. And you make permanent decisions you take permanent action in a moment of frustration. And it's all based upon a history of not being focused on God's word. You see, it only takes a moment to destroy your life, but it takes regular faithfulness to Jesus to keep it safe. He wants you to stand fast, stand firm. And in this last chapter, talking about all of these beautiful things, he just talked about the promises in verse 10 through 13. Now he says, therefore, because of the promises that we have in Jesus, because of the wonderful things that he's done for us, because of this amazing thing called the gospel that is just portrayed to us in God's word, because of his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his gentleness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, to being saved by Jesus, to being forgiven of our sins permanently, for being cleansed, getting a new body in heaven with Christ for eternity, because of these things, because of these promises, and we're looking forward to them. Do you look forward to things? Do you have hope? Do you have, man, I know my husband, how many of you wives know that your husband is better today than he was before? Have any of you realized this? Okay, how many of you know that your wives are better today than they were before? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Ben, raise your hand. Just trying to keep you out of trouble, Ben. Now, I want you to think about this because sometimes we don't notice change. Okay, my daughters are growing up. Abigail, my oldest, just turned 12 on Friday. Yeah, she's going into the youth group next year. Wrap your head around that one for a second. I mean, that's just crazy. She was just 2 the other day. I mean, what happened? You don't notice someone changing when they're right in front of you all the time, do you? But somebody else, maybe one of their grandparents or a distant relative who've not seen her for a while, maybe who's only seen her since she was 2, and they came to see her today. Oh, you changed so much. You know, you won't notice your kids growing, your spouse growing, your husband growing, your wife growing, getting better. You'll miss those cues, those things that are changing. So it's often a good exercise to go back and think about where you were a year ago. Who were they a year ago? What was going on a year ago? Or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, and where are you now, and how have they grown? Find anything, and focus on, hey, look, they're improving, they're changing, hopefully they are. If not, then you know what to pray for, right? You know how you can go before the Lord and say, God, just minister to my spouse, or my kids, or whatever. So he says, looking forward to these things, we have this hope, and in the Lord, I know he's changing me, and I know he's going to continue to change me and perfect me and to continue to cleanse me and set me aside for Jesus' work. I know he's going to continue until I die, and then I get the ultimate hope of being with the Lord forever. I mean, it's just amazing. So because of these things, looking forward to these things, that's the basis of what you're going to do next. You have to have this hope first. You cannot be effective in Jesus Christ without hope, without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Because I await eagerly for the coming of Jesus, I trust in him to deal with the issues of today. Because I know he's going to save me in the end, I know he can take care of my finances now. Because I know he's going to resurrect me in the end, I know that he is going to provide for me now. Because I know that I'm going to spend eternity with him, I know that I can stand with him now. And so as I have these promises, I base my next actions on those promises. You see, if God is for me and no one can be against me and no weapon that's fashioned against me shall prosper, if God has given all authority on heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ and he has sent me, I can walk with my head held high. And I can proclaim the gospel of Jesus without fear, no matter what man does to me, because I know that he is going to be with me. And so he says, because of these promises and looking forward to these things, excited about the future, excited about what God's going to do in your walk, excited about how God's going to change your spouse, excited about how the ministry is going to grow and how the gospel is going to be given out to everyone, and excited about how you're going to learn more about Jesus tomorrow, and excited about just digging into his word again, excited about the fellowship of the saints, excited about ministering to others and loving others, excited and looking forward to these promises and these things that God has given us, he says, be diligent to be found by him. Wait a minute, did he lose me? Did he lose me? Never. No. Now, I love this idea. It brings us all the way back to Adam. Remember, God created Adam, and Adam was perfect. And Adam was physically naked, okay? He had his body, but he was clothed with what we call the Shekinah. And then the word Shekinah is just the glory of God. And if we remember, Moses when he went into the tabernacle and he met with God, what happened afterward is he shone with the glory of God, right? And it was so bright, they had to put a bag over his head, okay, because they were freaked out. He looked like he just walked out of Chernobyl after the accident. You know, he's glowing, and everybody's freaking out. And so here comes Moses. Hey, Moses, we can't sleep. Can you put a bag over your head? Wouldn't that be awesome? Never have to use a flashlight again, right? Had to go to the bathroom in the middle. Remember, they're in the desert, right? Scorpions, tarantulas, snakes. Got to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Have to start a fire, get a torch, walk out in the middle of nowhere by yourself. Nope, not Moses. He never had any privacy, though. Hey, where did Moses go? Oh, he's right over there. Just follow the glow. Right? Never had any privacy. Everybody always knew where he was. Everybody could find him at a moment's notice. You'd have to go to the bathroom and hide behind a tree or something out in the middle of the desert because everybody'd see you. There you are. Hey, where's Moses? He's right over there in the desert. Don't look, though. Can you imagine? Now, Adam was created this way, and Eve was created this way. They were shining, so they were clothed with God's glory. Isn't that awesome? I want to be clothed with God's glory. I want to shine with his light so brightly that it irritates people. They're like, hey, man, what is going on with you? What's the matter with you? And so here's Moses, and he was shining. Now we go back to Adam, and Adam, there he was. And every day he would walk with God and talk with God and just hang out because that's what God wanted, is a relationship. Eve sins, and she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she loses that covering of God's glory. It goes away. And Adam comes and finds Eve standing there naked. They were always naked physically, but he sees that she's lost God's glory. She doesn't have that glow, that shine. Now he has to choose between her and God. See, Satan knew he couldn't just pit Jesus, or he couldn't pit Adam against God. Adam would have never made that choice and choose God every time. But you see, God made sure Adam knew it's not good that you're alone, and he knew what loneliness was. Now, have you ever thought about this idea? Adam had more ribs. He wasn't choosing, if he chose Jesus, he wasn't going to be alone forever. Couldn't God have put him back to sleep and give him another wife out of one of the other ribs? Wasn't that possible? Absolutely it was. So it wasn't that he was choosing the position of a spouse, okay? It wasn't that he just didn't want to be lonely. It wasn't that he didn't want to have no one there, because God could have given him another wife. It's that he wanted Eve. Not just any girl, he wanted her. That shows you his dedication to his wife. Guys, we need to have that same dedication to our wives, in a sense. Now, you might think, well, that cost him everything. Yeah, kind of. Now, have you ever thought about the parallels between Jesus and Adam? Jesus is called the second Adam. Now, Adam gave up God's glory that he would be with his wife unto death. Jesus left the place of glory to come down and be with us, his bride, that he could die for us, that we would live it forever with him. It's very similar, the parallels there of what Christ did for us and what Adam did for his wife. Now, here's the interesting thing. God shows up right after Adam and Eve sin, remember? There, Genesis chapter 3. And God says, hey, Adam, where'd you go? Now, did God lose Adam? No. But what changed? Remember how Moses couldn't get any privacy because he was glowing like a radioactive guy? God is walking through the garden and Adam is not shining anymore. It's not evident where he is. It's not clear where he is. He's hidden. So God says to Adam, where are you? And he's hiding in a bush. And he had already made himself covering of fig leaves. He says, oh, I'm over here. And he says, why are you hiding for? And he says, oh, I was afraid and I was ashamed because I'm naked. And God asks him, I love this question. Who told you you were naked? You were naked before. What changed? And the issue was the Shekinah was gone. The glory of God was gone because he had sinned. Now, as you think about this, Adam was never lost. But when God came searching out Adam's heart, he was found not in peace, without spot and blameless. He was found dark. He was found defiled. He was found guilty when God came to him. And so this is referring to that idea of when God is seeking a relationship with you today and God is looking at your life today, how is he going to find you? Is he going to find you defiled, living in the world, giving your heart over to all of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes? Or is he going to find you actively pursuing those beautiful and amazing promises that he's given you for eternity? Be diligent to be found by him. Now, that phrase, be diligent, is used by Paul in another one of his writings. We know Peter copied Paul because he says he read Paul's writings. So I think that Peter copied Paul. But Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he said this. He said, be diligent, same phrase. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Same idea, isn't it? Approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Same exact idea, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you be diligent to present yourself approved to God? How can you be steadfast? You must be diligent in the word. And write that on the first line of your outlines, please. Be diligent in God's word. Seek after the Lord by going into his word and reading it and thinking about it and talking about it and then obeying it. Be diligent in his word. Be diligent to seek after God every day, to know his promises, and to stand on his promises. This is the key to growing in Christ. And he says, going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these promises and these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. So how are you going to have peace? By getting rid of all of the defilement and the frustration, the anger, the bitterness, and all that other stuff in your heart, and trusting in God's promises and having grace and mercy and loving others sacrificially, because love is patient and love is kind and love is gentle and is not self-seeking and it's not proud and it does not boast and there's all these other things. And this is love hopes all things, meaning I hope my spouse is going to come back to me and treat me better. I hope my kids are going to grow out of this phase. I hope that God is going to continue to work in my life as well. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. So when they come back to you for the umpteenth time saying, I'm sorry, love believes them. It says, I will give you the benefit of the doubt and let's work forward from here. Love endures all things when they do fail. And love never fails. See, that's how we're going to be successful. If we stay in God's word and we grow in God's word, if we stand firm by being diligent in his word, we will be found in peace. Peace is not the absence of trials and turmoil. Peace is a state of mind or a heart of endurance in those trials. Everyone will have pain in life, but not everyone has to suffer. I want you to think about that phrase for just a minute. Everyone will have pain in life, but not everyone has to suffer. I have seen, I get to pray with terminal patients all the time. I get to talk with them. I get to share with them. And talking with them, you know, there are some patients that I have that they just, oh, well, if you only knew, and it was me, and all this other stuff. And they're really frustrated, and they're really irritated. And they're very self-deprecating and all these other things. And so when you talk to them, their life is a mess, and they're miserable. They're miserable. How many of you know someone who's miserable? Anybody know a miserable person? And then there's other people going through the exact same thing. Stage 4 renal cancer. I mean, everything is just messed up in their body, and they're in tremendous amounts of pain. And they smile, and they pray, and they thank God for what's going on. And when I show up to talk with them, and we get to sing a song, or we get to pray, and they just have joy. And they're like, man, I'm almost there. Pastor, pray for me that I'll make it to the end with a smile on my face. The same problems, the same difficulty. What's the difference? One has Jesus, looking forward in hope to the promises of the Lord. And the other one is focused on their misery. Which one are you? How do you change? If you're the miserable person in the room, how do you change? Number one, you have to get to know God's promises, and then you have to focus on God's promises, and you have to wait for God's promises, and then you just trust in Him. Where are you going to hear about God's promises? In His Word. How are you going to learn to trust in His promises? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Guess what? It's all focused on God's Word. That's why Peter, in his entire book, he's saying, be steadfast in God's Word. Just be focused. Stand firm in God's Word, because if you can just be in the Bible, it is a powerful two-edged sword. It is something that will keep you safe, that will protect you, but it is also something that you can use to attack the enemy and conquer the world in Jesus' name. And it's time that we were stood fast and we were diligent in His Word. Now, it's interesting, he uses two words here in verse 14. You need to be in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, these two words are awesome. Without spot is different from blameless. Now, let's think about this for a minute here. If you're walking down the street and it's raining and a car drives through a puddle and it splashes up on you, is that your fault? You're not to blame for that water coming onto you like a wave, right? That is the other guy's fault. You weren't out there jumping. Now, my daughter Rachel, on the other hand, as soon as church is over and it's raining, she's going to go find every puddle in the city of Azusa. And she's going to jump on it. She's not only going to have all of these blemishes, but she's going to be at fault. Okay? She purposefully jumped in every puddle that she could find. And so you have the blameless part, and then you have the spotted part. And there are a couple things we need to see. Now, in Nicaragua, I never understood how they could do this. These young ladies would wear white shoes and white pants and walk down these muddy roads in the rain and get to church without a spot on them. I couldn't walk out my front door without getting dirty, okay? It was just impossible. But these people could walk through mud puddles, and I mean, it's like, how do you do it? And they're just really careful. I don't know how they can do it, but they do. They're just really, really, really careful. Now, the Bible talks a little bit about that. He says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And that's the idea of walking around very carefully, as if you're in a minefield, looking at where you place every step so that you don't get spotted. So these two things go hand in hand. Just because you're spotless doesn't mean that you're at fault. It might just mean that you're on a nice piece of road right now. And just because you have spots on you doesn't mean that you're without fault. You can't blame everybody else. Well, it's not my fault because, hey, I was just hanging out here and it just happened. Well, did you have to be hanging out there? Were you paying attention? You know, if you're hanging out, he who walks with wise men will be himself wise. But he who accompanies fools, well, we know how that turns out, right? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the path of sinners, and sits not in the seat of the scornful. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands not in the path of sinners, sits not in the seat of the scornful. So many times we are responsible for our spots and blemishes because we put ourselves into that situation. We said, oh, I'm going to hang out with the old crowd, and I'm going to go to the old bar that I used to hang out with where everybody knows my name. Instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on your new family, hanging out with your new brothers and sisters and reading God's Word. You know, I grew up and on television. How many of you grew up on TV, right? Our first TV had a screen like that big and had a box that was like that big, right? Console television. And man, every night we used to hang around that TV. And I remember one time we saw a spider behind it. Living up above my grandmother's house in East LA, we turned the TV over. It never worked again. We got so tore up for that. We got beaten. Oh, it was bad. And then finally, a number of years later, we had two televisions in the house. We had the one in the den. Then my dad got one for his bedroom. That was so cool. We were so rich. We had two televisions. Nowadays, you carry this supercomputer in your pocket. which is a telephone and cable TV and internet and international communicator, typewriter. You can do everything on your phone nowadays, can't you? It costs as much as a computer, too, by the way. I find it so funny when people are complaining about the price of laptops. $200 for a laptop, and they spent $800 on a phone. Yeah. But have you ever thought about this? It is so easy to become distracted today. It is so easy to be consumed. I was watching a news clip this week about, it was people from, it was a group of Danish people. They were 1990 something, late 90s. They were doing an interview saying, would you buy a mobile phone? This is back when they first came out, right? Late 90s. And they said, why would I do that? Why would I want to be somebody to be able to get a hold of me all the time? And there were all these responses. I was just laughing, you know, at today's thing where you'll be talking to a kid and all of a sudden you hear a little brrr and they're like, hey, I'm right here. Oh, hold on 1 second. What happened? We were having a conversation and then you lost them, right? We're so distracted today. Kids, and if you're younger, if you're under 30, learn to have a conversation, okay? Don't interrupt a conversation for the telephone. It can wait 5 seconds. The fear of missing out, you can, Facebook will be there when you're done talking, okay? It will, I promise. The world's not going to blow up. But they have this nervous tick. They can't not look at the phone. We do this thing every once in a while when we go out with friends to a restaurant. I get everybody's phone and we put them face down in a big pile on the table. First one to touch their phone, they get to buy lunch. I'm like, yeah, go for it. I don't care. Yes, it's so funny to see people. You know, they're getting a little fidgety and frustrated. They want to grab that phone. We can get so distracted on so many little things, and they really don't matter. Are you focused on Jesus or are you distracted? That football's not going to watch itself. Right? Facebook isn't going to check its own status. Now, I'm not against football or baseball or anything else. Like, I'm not against Facebook. But what I'm saying is, how responsive are you to the Lord? How responsive are you to His Word? You can't even let 5 seconds go by without checking Facebook. You know, you have push notifications, so it beeps every time somebody changes something on there. And anytime you get an email or a text, you're boom, you got that phone out and you're on it, right? Now, what if you did that to the Lord? Every time He spoke to you, every time you thought of His Word, every time that He reminded you of something during the day, if you were to just stop for a minute and think about it, to pray about it, to go back and read that verse that you were thinking about earlier, what would happen to your walk if you put as much attention to detail? If you were as diligent to the move of the Spirit about God's Word as you were to Facebook or your telephone, how much different would your walk be? See, this idea of diligence is just this constant mindfulness, this consistency in paying attention to it and thinking about it and minding it, tending it, helping it grow, like your phone. You're always on it. You're always thinking about it. Every time it calls, you answer. You can't stand not to touch it. What if you did that with the Lord? What if you did that every time He reminds you of a verse, every time that you think about something that you read that morning, take a minute, say, hey, would you excuse me for a minute? I have to take this. And you go find a spot where it's quiet and you read that verse again or you pray, God, just help me to be that kind of a person today. God, I'm taking some time out of my day because You're important to me and I want to focus on You more than anything else. What if you did that? That's what He's talking about. Be diligent to be found by Him. Be someone who is seeking after it, attending to it, focused on it. Then He goes on in verse 15. Now let's look at that. And consider. So first of all, you need to be diligent. Now you need to think. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now this is an interesting idea. Because what He's saying is that Jesus is suffering brought us salvation. It was because Jesus didn't give up. If it was me, I'd have given up. How many of you would have given up? Anybody else? Yeah, I would have given up. Because y'all ain't worth it. I mean, isn't that how we think human? And how many of you, I want you to really seriously think about this. How many of you have someone that you can't stand? Raise your hand. Somebody who irritates you. Somebody who, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hands. Greg, I know you have somebody that you can't stand. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you would be willing to get punched in the face for that person? How many of you would take a bullet for that person? How many of you would let us torture and murder you so that that person can still reject you and spit on your grave? Because that's what Jesus did. He went through the pain and the suffering of the cross, and he went through all of those things. And if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, if you've not seen it, you should go watch it. And if you have seen it, then you know what he went through. Now imagine, he did that for people who would never receive him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But not everyone will receive him, will they? But there he died for them. And they still spit on his grave. They still reject him. They still hate him. I could not have done that. I'm not that nice of a guy. Oh, really? You don't like me? No, nah, don't worry about it. Fire from heaven now. That's why I'm not God. But I want you to think about that for just a minute. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord, because he was patient, because he loved us with no guarantee of a return. Many people were just not going to serve him. Many were not going to accept him. Many were going to reject him and move on with their lives, living these short, pointless lives. And he said, I will suffer for you anyway. Consider that idea, that all that Jesus went through for you, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. So now Peter's quoting Paul in some of his many epistles, and also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. So now here he's talking about people who take God's word and they twist it up and they mess it up for their own gain. Because they didn't like what it said. They weren't comfortable with the implications of God's word. So they have to change it. Because if they don't change it, well, I don't like that part. I'm going to cut that out of my Bible. We call that the Swiss cheese Bible. You know, they start cutting out verses that they don't like. Or the redacted Bible. They take a Sharpie and they start cutting out things that they don't think should apply to them anymore. Or they twist it around to make it seem like it's something that it's not. And here he's saying God wants you to be stable in his word. And you should write that on that second line. Being stable in the word. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus and his long suffering? Well, think about it for a minute. How many of you have ever made a commitment and then realized that it's going to cost you a lot more than you originally anticipated? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you got married and you realized he's the devil. Or she's Jezebel. And you realize, I don't know if I want to go through. This is going to be a lot more work than I expected. Or you had kids and you're like, I don't like this. I have to stop going to parties. I have to stop, you know, getting drunk all the time and doing drugs. This is not for me. And sadly, there are parents out there who think that way. They feel that way. They get into these commitments lightly. They don't consider. And you know, there is a group of people out there who are lying to the world, saying, just receive Jesus and everything's going to be better. It'll all be fine. Liars. They used to tell me that when I was a kid. That's not true. The minute you receive Jesus, you are the enemy's target. You are enemy number one of the devil. You understand that, right? And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Right? And so when you receive Jesus, don't think everything is going to be hunky-dory and great and perfect. It's going to be difficult, and you're going to struggle a little bit, and you're going to have diligence, and you're going to have patience, and you're going to have to seek after Jesus. And so there are people out there who convince others to receive Jesus because they say, oh, it's going to be easy. And then those new converts end up being like that seed who falls in a shallow ground, where the cares of this world start choking out the move of the Spirit, and they die. And that's not what God wants. God really wants people to understand you're making a very big commitment. When you receive Jesus, this is not a light thing. This is not something that is just, oh, it's no big deal. No, this is a life changer. This is an eternity changer here. This is a big deal. And you need to think about what you're doing. And so when he's saying, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, when you make that, when he made that commitment, he made it all the way. He did it permanently. He said, I am going to do this no matter what. I'm going to follow through. But there are some people that make the commitment to Christ, and then they start reading the word and they're like, wait a minute. You mean I can't do this? Or I can't do that? I can't live with my girlfriend or my boyfriend? I can't be in a homosexual relationship? I can't lie, or I can't cheat? I can't steal? I can't get drunk? I can't do drugs anymore? Well, I didn't know that before I signed up. Let's change God's word. Here, let's twist this so that I can live the way that I want to live. And in today's society, there is a great move to change God's word around so people will be more comfortable with their lifestyles while trying to appease God. So you have whole churches, whole denominations that are coming out saying that we will allow homosexual pastors, gay pastors, gay clergy, gay ministers, if you would. Now, what does God's word say? Not me. What does God's word say? No homosexual will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is he saying? You know, I was talking to somebody once, and they said, Pastor, you know, since I was a kid, I've had homosexual desires in my heart. And that's a struggle that they are going to have for the rest of their life. And I asked them, I said, don't you think that, and guys, I want you to be realistic for a minute. How many of you men here have ever lusted in your heart after a woman? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you were born with that in your heart, that desire to lust after women? Right? And don't we have to confront that just as much as somebody who lusts after men? After homosexual ideas, aren't those the same idea that we have to say, I'm not going to give in to that temptation. I'm not going to allow that to consume my heart. I'm going to say no. Isn't that the same idea? How many of you have ever coveted? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever hated? Don't we have to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to allow myself to go there. You may always struggle with that. You may have difficulties dealing with that for the rest of your life. It's not going to be easy necessarily, but God said no. It's not part of his design. It's not part of what he created. Now, just because you have to deal with those issues doesn't mean you can't be saved. You may struggle with that for the rest of your life, but you need to honor God's word, and you need to follow what he's taught you. But others, they are untaught and unstable people, and they twist to their own destruction God's word. They change it however they want so that they can feel more comfortable, but they do it to their own destruction. When you start changing God's word to meet your desires, you will lose in the end. You will lose in the end. You know, there's lots of people out there. I was dealing this week with someone regarding this issue, who wanted to change their views on God's word because they were frustrated and they were irritated at the way that the ministry was going. And so they started changing their views on God's word. And if you start doing that, God's word is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you start going on to some weird doctrine, I mean, there's a lot of people out there who have itching ears that heap up for themselves teachers, the Bible says. Oh, I don't like the way that feels. That convicts my heart. Let's sign to some other place. And I got to tell you, in this church, we will teach you God's word. We're going to go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And if you find something that you don't like, you should take it up with the author. Because I didn't write it. I'm just talking about it. But be diligent in God's word. Be stable in God's word. If God's word, you know, I was, when we were teaching at the Bible college in Nicaragua, we had all of these new students. And we had, it was an amazing thing. We had students from, I think, 17 different denominations, all coming to our Bible college. And there was a pastor of the pastor's union that I got fired from the from being the president of the pastor's union. Both of his daughters were coming to our Bible college. This is years later. He did not like that. And so we were talking, and one day, and in Nicaragua, one there is a very big problem in the churches where men have a tendency to be noncommittal. Men have a tendency not to serve and not to stand up and be counted. And so a lot of the women are. And by the way, this is not a new thing. You hear about Mary and Martha and the other Mary and all these women that were full on in the ministry all the time following Jesus, but it was harder to find what? Men that would do this. This is not a new thing, is it? And so we were teaching, and then we had all these ladies at the Bible college, and we got to this little Bible verse, and I'll read it to you. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, you will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now, that verse right there is very controversial today, because that verse goes against everything that you've been taught since you were a kid, that women can be just as, they can do everything that a man can do, and that men can do everything. That's not true, by the way. I can't have babies. Thank you, Jesus. I can't have babies. I watched my wife have 6 children. I don't want that privilege. Okay? I'm okay with the way that God created things. I don't want to change it. And you know what? I'm definitely not as nurturing and you know, "Oh, are you okay?" It's like, get up. You know, I have a different perspective with my kids than my wife does. And they need her perspective. But sometimes, guess what they need? Sometimes at the end of the day, after whining all morning or all day, they need dad's perspective. Cut it out. Right? They need both. God wasn't messed up when he created us the way that he did. Ladies don't want your men to turn into a woman. And guys don't want your wives to be a man. We need both. So God created different positions, okay? My wife isn't less valuable than I am, and I'm not more important than she is. Our value is equal, just like we could say that the president's life is just as valuable as yours or mine. His position is different, but we're both human beings. We are both important in that way, but I don't get to push the big red button. It's not my job. Now, here we were talking about this verse, and I asked them, I said, "So what do you all think about this verse?" And they said, "Oh, well, that only applied way back then. It doesn't apply today." I said, "Why not?" So I took them to another verse, and I said, "God is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So did he make a mistake? Well, no. What does that mean? That night, after we talked about this, we had a whole lot of people have a light bulb go on that just said, "Wow, you're right." They went back to their churches and they told their women pastors that this is wrong because God's word says, and they got kicked out of their churches. And then there was a bunch of other people, about 15 of our students said, "We're never coming back again because we don't like what you're teaching." I said, "Well, you don't like what I'm teaching, or you don't like what God's word says?" Because there's a difference. And there's this move today to try to force the Bible to be culturally acceptable. So people want to say, "Oh, it's not literal that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. That was just a figure of speech." That's not true. God said in Exodus, I think it's 33, "For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day God rested. Therefore shall you also work 6 days. And on the seventh day you shall rest." Now, if God took billions of years to create the heavens and the earth, you have a long work week before you get a day off. He was being very literal. God was being specific. But today, we don't want to believe because, evolution is the new fad, okay? And equality and coexistence and tolerance, okay? Tolerating. And there's a really awesome book. I want everybody to read it. It's in our bookstore. It's called The Beauty of Intolerance by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell. Josh and his son. wrote this awesome book called The Beauty of Intolerance. And it talks about how today every single idea in society matters except for Christianity. You can be tolerant of everything but Christianity. If you're tolerant of Christianity, there's a problem. And I encourage you to read it. It's an amazing book written by both of them. That's not what God said. There is beauty in intolerance. How many of you have ever been to the grocery store, see a kid screaming at his parents, and you think, that kid really needs some discipline. He needs some intolerance right now. There's beauty sometimes in intolerance, not tolerating sin, not tolerating someone coming in and trying to change God's word. What does he want? He wants you to be stable in the word. He doesn't want you to start changing it up because you feel like you don't like what it says. I don't like what the word says sometimes, like I have to change, or I'm a sinner, or I'm not allowed to just do whatever I want. I don't like those things. They don't appeal to my flesh. But you know what? I need those things. Those are what keep me in check. Those are what get me purified. Those are what get me holy and set aside. Those are what move me forward in the ministry. Those hard things in God's word. And so if we are diligent, and if we are stable in the word, it produces one last thing in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, so you've got it that you need to be diligent in the word and stable in the word, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the Lord, the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Right on that last line, growing in God's word. Growing in God's word. What does he want you to do? He wants you to grow. God wants you to be diligent. He wants you to be stable. And if you are those two things, the product is growth. You will get better, and I guarantee it. Now, bitterness, frustration, anger, anxiety will destroy your heart. How many of you have experienced that before? It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your friendships. It'll destroy your career. It'll destroy everything. But hope, love, faith, these three remain. And the greatest of these is love, loving one another, hoping on the Lord Jesus Christ, having faith in what he's doing and trusting in him and serving him. Being diligent in God's word, where you'll find his promises, being stable in his word, where it will refine you, will produce growth. It will produce growth. You therefore, since you know this beforehand, you know that it's going to mess you up if you're not in God's word. You know it's going to ruin your marriage if you're not in God's word. You know it'll ruin your kids if you're not in God's word. You know that you're going to fall into sin if you're not in God's word. You know you're going to go back to drug abuse or alcoholism if you're not in God's word. You know you're going to lust, or you're going to go back to homosexuality or stealing or all of these other things if you're not in God's word. You know that you're going to start cussing again if you're not in God's word. You know this because we just told you. Therefore, since you know this beforehand, beware. Be mindful. Think about this for a little bit. Do not make life-changing decisions based on sin. Make those decisions based on a foundation in God's word and a hope and faith and a trust in the Lord. Then make those life-altering decisions. And I guarantee you that you will grow, that you will change. So how do we sum this all back up? I started out with Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your paths shall be made straight and you shall have good success. How many of you want to be successful this week? So I want to challenge you to something. Tomorrow morning, you're going to get up and you might even be late for work, as it is every Monday, right? Take a moment. Read God's word. Pray. Pick a verse that you're going to focus on that day. And just think about it. Write it down. Put it in your pocket. Text it to yourself. Whatever you need to do to keep it on you. And then think about it throughout the day. And how does that apply to this situation? Does it even apply to this situation? Does it apply? Jesus wept. If that's the verse that you choose, Should I be weeping now? Why did Jesus weep? He was weeping because Lazarus died. Did I have any friends die? No. Do I really have a cause to be crying all the time? I mean, that's a good verse too. Just one verse. You can get so much out of it if you think about it. Should I really be crying about this? Jesus cried for things that mattered, but he didn't whine about the things that didn't. He went to the cross without weeping, but he wept over the loss of a good friend. You ever consider that? So in all of his pain, he didn't cry. It was in his hurt, spiritually and emotionally, when his best friend, probably. It indicates Lazarus was a really good friend. And his best friend died? Yeah, he wept. You guys laugh because I said Jesus wept, but that's such an awesome verse with so much information in there. So much that can apply to your life. Should I really be crying about this? Do not be frustrated, the Bible says, when you are persecuted for your own sins because, that's your fault. Why did Jesus weep at Lazarus' death? Because sin had taken over Lazarus' life and it had led to his demise. He wasn't just weeping for Lazarus, he was weeping for mankind. You see, you can go on and just think about that verse and what it means and how it applies to you. And whatever it is, you pick a verse tomorrow. You read the word. I recommend 3 chapters. If you can't do 3 chapters, I got this really neat app on my phone that basically reads anything. So if you go to BibleGateway.com and then you just send that Bible, that chapter to, or that group of chapters to this app, I can put it in my car and it'll just read it over and over again. There are all kinds of ways, folks, that you can be in God's word throughout the day. Listen to K-Wave, listen to KKLA, whatever you got to do. Listen to other pastors talk about God's word. But read it for yourself, meditate on it, think about it. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to your kids about it. Tomorrow, make it a point to focus on God's word. Be diligent in the word. And Tuesday, what do you need to do? Rinse and repeat. Be diligent in the word. And Wednesday, be diligent in the word. And Thursday, be diligent in the word. And then come out to church on Wednesday night. We're going to have a great time in God's word and fellowship. And then Friday, guess what? Be diligent in God's word. And Saturday, no, you don't get a day off. Be diligent in God's word. And then Sunday, come out and hang out with us at church and be diligent in God's word. And I guarantee you something. Try it for a week. I'm not asking you to make a commitment for the rest of your life, although you should. But test God in this. Try it for a week. 7 days. You make it a point to get up on time and to read God's word and to think about it throughout the day. And I guarantee you something. It will be life-changing. It'll completely change the way that you operate your life. And you won't want to stop after 7 days. So let's pray. Father, as we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you've taken the time. Lord, because you loved us, that you gave us your word. Lord, because you loved us, that you've given us all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And Father, as we come before you this morning, this evening, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us through your word. Lord, that you would just help us to focus on your word and be diligent in it. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to touch our hearts. Because sometimes, God, it's just hard. But we know that you can strengthen us. And so we pray today that, Lord, if anyone here is dealing with frustrations or hardships, Father, difficulties, that you would just calm their spirit. Give them your peace. Lord, that tonight that they would know you and the comfort of your Holy Spirit, Father, the Paracletes, the Helper, Father. That they would be strengthened in your word, that they would be focused on you through your love, that they would minister to others. Father, let your grace shine through us, that it would be unhideable, evident to all people, Father, that they would see your love, your joy, your peace, your kindness shining through our lives. The people would come up to us and ask us what's going on in our lives because they want it to. So, Father, make us effective. Fill us with your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.